continue our lesson from the 51st Psalm. Just thinking that the songs went really well with the lesson today, and I'm appreciative of that. Talked a lot about God's mercy, and certainly how wonderful that is in these songs. And we want to continue that thought. I ask you now to turn to the 34th Psalm real quick. I want to read something from that as we start this second part. Verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all time. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And we certainly see a man here who felt that way, that he was constantly going to praise God. And as a result of that, we can see a man who was willing then to make some changes in his life. And when he recognized what he... again, I think he recognized it before Nathan ever came to him, but like a lot of us, he didn't want to acknowledge it. And now that he understands fully what he's done, he wants to certainly get that right with God. He does not want to ever leave this life with that to his charge. And he knows that God's a very forgiving God. So he starts then in 7 through 12, praying for restoration and, if you will, renewal. In 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. And I went a verse too far, but that's okay. When we look at this and we think about this, we certainly understand that David understands he's made a mess. His life is a mess. He needs to straighten things out. Again, this is an easy concept for us because all of us, regardless of what age, some of the young certainly have fallen out maybe with their parents or their friends, and they've had to come and say, I'm sorry for what I did. Maybe their parents came to them and said, you should be sorry for that. And they go, maybe a little stubborn at first, and over time they suddenly realize, I need to make this right with my parents. Or maybe a friend, and they suddenly realize they need to make that right. Well, this is much greater than that. This is a situation where if we don't make it right with God, then we'll suffer certainly the eternal consequences of it. There are going to be some consequences to David's sin. He acknowledges that, and he understands that. He has made a mess. Number one, he's going to lose the baby that he was a part of creating, if you will, from God. He also is going to suffer many other things, but right now all he wants is a relationship with God. He wants it back. He doesn't want to continually have this feeling of, I've lost everything that I have. He wants the purity back, as he says. I want to be able to be whiter than snow. I want to be clean. I want some purity. In Hebrews 10, in a discussion again with some folks that were Christians, that were Jews, he talks about some of this, and he talks about what God has done for us. And he said this, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He said, make it so, Father, through your Son, that I can feel this cleansing. That I can understand and know that I do not have to concern myself with this anymore. I did wrong. Now I've corrected it. I've acknowledged it. Please, wash it away from me. I don't want it sticking to me. I don't want it to be a part of me. I want to go back to being pure with you once more. Not only that, but I need my joy back. You know, I've been struggling with this sin. I understand, no, Father, that I cannot have that separate and apart from you. In the 30th Psalm, he says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you've healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks to the remembrance of His name. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. I tell you, I love this passage of Scripture. Because sometimes I've been around people that their anger lasted on and on toward me. It did not stop. With God, if I'll just say, I'm sorry. His anger lasted but for a moment, but His favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. He said, with God, yes, you may go through some difficult things, and they may be hard for you, but I'll tell you what, that joy will return every time because you have a relationship with Him. He wanted it back. Repairing what was broken. He said, you've broken my bones. He said, you know, this hurts. You sent Nathan to me, and you know that cut him through and through. He knew he didn't do right. But to have someone say to him, you've taken the one sheep that someone else loves so dearly for yourself, cut him. This wasn't David's nature, usually. He was a very giving man, but he took what didn't belong to him. In Hebrews 12:12-13, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather be healed. This is a discussion of the chastening of the Lord. God puts us through things, and sometimes the chastening comes as a result of our sin. But it also, He puts us through things to make us better. It strengthens us. It puts the bones back in place. He put David through it for one purpose and one purpose only. Get those bones healed. But He said, please, just hide your face from my sins. Please, Father. In other words, do not remember them against me anymore. In the 25th Psalm, this is not the only time that David's made this plea, 6 and 7. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, which he had talked about earlier in this chapter, for they have been from my old. Do, now I know Roger like this, he sings, leads a song frequently, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. David's like the rest of us. He knew there's not a thing he can do about that. He can't go back and change that. He cannot do anything about that now. So he's got to leave it up to God. And he said, as a result of that, just don't remember it against me anymore. Now, God's not going to forget. God had this recorded long after David's death. But as a result, we can know that he remembered against him no more. But he said, I want a clean heart, a steadfast spirit. That's what I'm wanting from you, God. Create that in me. He knew that he can't do this on his own. You know, none of us can. I've mentioned it so many times. It's only through the Word of God. It's not because of our goodness that God accepts us. It's through His Word that we do goodness. We understand it through that. As a matter of fact, the proverb writer would put it like this. David's son would write this as he was inspired to do so in verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. Who can say that? Who can stand there and go, I've done nothing other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no one else can. David understands that. It's through God and through God only that I can purify myself, that I can create what God wants, that I can indeed change my life. In James 4, verse 8. This is talked about as far as us understanding where we need to go. This is the way it works. Young people, keep this in mind. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. I want to tell you something. It is a blessing, and I'm not being funny here. It is a blessing to be in a dentist chair and be able to talk to our Father in Heaven while we're in a dentist chair over something so minor, knowing He'll hear it if I have drawn near to Him. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. There's nothing too small for Him, and there's nothing too big for Him. And without Him, I have nothing. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, we have to make a change if we expect God to be there for us. But He also says He wants to be able to be with God and with His Holy Spirit. You see, He understands where everything comes from, and He understands that all of the things that He is, that it comes from that the Holy Spirit of God. And we know that His inspiration came that way as well. In the 95th Psalm, verses 1 through 6, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyful to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He's made them, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God. If we want to be with Him, we've got to see Him in everything. I've heard people say that when they go to some beautiful places, the first thing out of their mind is they think of God. And that's a wonderful thing. There should be nothing beautiful that's created on this earth that doesn't remind us of God. And the sad part is too many people look at them and think it's just random. It just happened. And in the Romans 8, he would talk about understanding and knowing where we get our inner strength and our being. And there's a bunch of verses that talk about this, but I like this one in particular in verses 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. There's only one way we'll be led, and that's by the Spirit of God. And what did the Holy Spirit do for us? He brought us again the Word. And David understood and knew that. But he also says, restore the joy of salvation. And he said, and uphold me. When you think about this for a moment, when we know we're in sin, joy goes away. We understand, know that if we're living in sin, we have no salvation as a child of His. We understand and know that we've lost it. Joy is gone. Isaiah 12, Isaiah would talk about the fact that those people had fallen away from God. They no longer were trying to follow God. They were a group of people that determined they were doing it every way but with God. And Isaiah 12, 1 and 2, or 1 through 3, and talking about when the Messiah will come. In that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Oh, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That is such a beautiful picture. We cannot live without water, physical water. So many areas depend on wells to get their water. And he's saying, you can go up there and draw out from that salvation. Talking about the spiritual water that Jesus would talk about in the New Testament. The application, I think we would go back again to Hebrews 8. And I think so many of these are found in the book of Hebrews simply because he was still writing to the Jews, only these folks were Christians. As we look at this, and he quotes from Isaiah 30, or Jeremiah 31, he talks about a day's coming, a new covenant will come into place. David was looking forward to that. And David understood that he could have that, if you will, restoration and renewal while on this earth, but only because of what God had planned in the future. So what did God have planned? Well, it wasn't according to the covenant. He said that I made with your fathers when I took them by hand, led them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. If there's one thing in life we want, it's for whatever we've done wrong to another person, we would just like for them to forget that. Oh, we may hold on to what they did to us now, but we want them to forget what we did to them. Isn't that the way it is? Well, you know what? We have someone, a father, who says, I'll forget. I won't remember it against you anymore. Now, again, he doesn't forget anything, but he won't remember it against us. But then David goes on to say, I'll tell you what. I know when you do this. And I know when I get fully restored to you, God. That's what I'm looking for. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Isn't this interesting? Couldn't David have just said, you know, if you'll do this, I'll talk to other people. But he understands that even in this, he can't do this separate apart from God. He needs God's help in talking to others. He needs God's help in this. He wants God's forgiveness. He will talk to others. But he understands that he still needs help in that. He said, I'll teach transgressors. 1 Corinthians 9, I'm not going to go and read that. I've used this recently, 19 through 23, where Paul, who understood where he came from, makes a point about the fact that, you know, in understanding that, he also knows that there's a need that others be taught. He recognizes he himself had been a transgressor. He himself had been disobedient. And he had to become like all that he could save some. He wanted to tell others about God. He wanted to tell others about God's forgiveness. Just like David did. If we realize and fully understand that we've got God's forgiveness, then we want to talk to others about it. And sinners will be converted. This is what he said in 1 Corinthians 9. Just stay there for verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He just couldn't do it. He's like Jeremiah and others. He could not keep it to himself. But he's this delivery from the guilt of bloodshed. I thought about what David was talking about. And David had Uriah killed. And you think about that for a moment. He didn't personally do it. He just had someone else do it. Well, there's a man in the New Testament. A man named Saul. Acts 7:58, when they killed Stephen, they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Chapter 8, Saul was consenting to his death, that is, Stephen's. At that time, a great persecution rose. And we find that as for Saul in verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. We find in chapter 9, he continues this. He's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Not a good man. A man who was in sin. A man who fully had steeped himself in sin, thinking he's doing the right thing. 1 Timothy, he would make a comment about this to Timothy, and he would say, you know, I understand. I understand where I came from. And I understand that I didn't have a chance. And just like with David, someone was sent to talk to him about his sin. Someone pointed it out. Someone loved him enough, Ananias, to say, Paul, you need to do something about this. And he told him to rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul, again, could have been like a David, but could have been like we talked about, someone like David. But indeed, he was just like David. When he heard the truth, he made a change. And we find in chapter 12, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. And he said, the only reason I received mercy, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And he said, it's because of the grace of God. He goes on and talks about all this, and he is so thankful to God. And he says, and I'm a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He would say, use me. I did horrible things, but use me. In his need to talk about others, he said his tongue would sing aloud. In other words, he couldn't keep it to himself. What did Paul say in Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel of Christ is the only thing that will save us. We need to sing aloud to others. If we've gone through things, we need to let others know about it in some form or fashion. We don't need to go up and tell them about all the sins we've ever committed. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, but when we see sin in their life, we can say to them, I've been there. I know what it's like. Whoever's ashamed of me, and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and holy angels. I'm going to tell you what, it's not what people think. If you don't obey the words of God, you're ashamed of them. You're ashamed of them and you're ashamed of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. It's bluntness. On my part, if I turn away from God, I have said to him, I'm ashamed of you. I do not want to talk about you. And in 2 Timothy 1:8, he told Timothy, he said, don't be ashamed of me, of the testimony of my Lord, or me, his prisoner. Should never be something we're ashamed of. We should sing aloud of the salvation we received. And so what do we have? Well, I'll tell you what. In Galatians 6:1, if we make this application today, we have someone who's been saved of the blood of Jesus Christ. And now they've fallen away. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The truth is with this, we need to talk to others. When we see people falling away and we know they're falling away, we need to go talk to them about it. But then, we finish up this understanding some things about what God desires. 16 and 17, for you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Not sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice is what David's saying. I could go out there and give you a million bulls. You know, David had the whole kingdom. He could have given God every one of them. He could have taken them and given them to God, is the way he looked at it. He knows God. That's no good. He knows this, just for the sake of going out there and sacrificing some things, that's not what God's looking for. David understood something that a lot of people didn't. It has to come from inside. It has to come from the heart. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 10, David had sinned. David went out and counted the people. He was trying to figure out how many people he had in the army. And that was wrong because God had not told him to do that. And God was not concerned about it because God was on their side. He knew he'd sinned. And you're going to have to go to 2 Samuel. Yeah. Even though I said 1 Samuel, even though I have it on the board. I told him earlier, it's this crazy program I have. The cobwebs aren't up there right now, so it just looks like a one. 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, and David's heart condemned him after he'd numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've done it very foolishly. But God said, there's consequences to what you've done. And there were. And some people suffered as a result of David's sin again. So David goes up and he wants to give a sacrifice to God. And Araunah, in verse 23, says, may the Lord your God accept it. He's giving him everything he wants. He's giving him the oxen, everything to burn, the whole thing. And this is what David says. No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. You see, the hardest thing to do in life is to humble ourselves and recognize ourselves for who we are. To truly let God take care of us, to truly open our minds and hearts so He can do something with it. And you might say, oh, so you're saying God come... No, I'm saying that through the Word, we can't just look at God's Word and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. Instead, a broken spirit. He's talking about, you can have the best horse in the world, unless they kick you. You can have the best horse in the world, anyone that didn't catch that one, and I'll tell you what, unless you break that horse, unless you get that horse to where you can get on it and ride it, it doesn't matter how beautiful it is, it doesn't matter how strong that horse is, it doesn't matter anything about that horse. You have to get that horse to a point where you can put a saddle on that horse and ride it if you expect to use that horse. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. A spirit that can be molded, twisted, turned, changed. Where inside of us, that every time I see something in God's Word where I need to make a change, I make that change. And I continue to make that change. That's what he's talking about. David recognized if it didn't come from the inside out, it was not going to be of any good. Isaiah would talk about exactly the same thing. I'm amazed sometimes how much Isaiah and the Psalms are alike. Isaiah 57, verse 15. I don't know why I'm amazed. It's, of course, saying God had them written. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And in 66, verse 2, he said, if you really want to be with God, you've got to have that type of a spirit. 66, verse 2, for all these things my hands have made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. God said, you want me to accept you? I can look all over my kingdom, and if I can find a person like this, I'll accept them. Reminds me of Cody's lesson a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night. That's what it's all about. The application. In Hebrews 13:15, he talks about sacrifice. And sometimes we sing a song and we talk, I forget what the number of the song is, and we talk about what we've done for God. And of course in the song, I'm not saying it's bragging about that, just talking about that in contrast to what he's done for us. But this is really what he wants. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. He doesn't ask very much. He asks our obedience, and he asks us to come with him with a contrite heart. And the last two verses of this. Then God, David would say, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. He's saying, please, I've begged you to take care of my sin. I've pleaded with you, and I understand what you want from me. And I'm going to make that effort from now on, God. I'm not going to say that I won't sin again. That's not what David is saying. But here's what I would like. Please be there for others. Please understand the needs of my people. Please understand what they need. So he asks for God's good pleasure toward Zion, toward the city, if you will, of Jerusalem. In Philippians 2, verse 13, ever since Roger and I taught that some lessons from this, this verse has hit me so much. In verse 13, he would say, for it is God, and talking about all the things we're to do, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. That when we really get down to it, whatever we're doing is God working through us. It is not us thinking, oh, I did this wonderful thing for God. He said, I want you to build the walls of protection, basically. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Now, the walls are already there. He's not talking about physical walls. He's talking about God's protection. I want you to be our protection. I want you to be there for us. In Matthew 6:13, in that prayer that we were talking about in class today, in that prayer, several things are asked for, and one of them is to keep us from the evil one. And as he taught his disciples to pray, he would say, deliver us from the evil one. Please build a wall around me. You remember Satan accused God with Job that you've built a wall around him? In 2 Peter 2, verse 9, we want God's protection. We want him to take care of us. We want him to be there for us. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. The Lord knows. And he will. He'll take care of it. And then he'll be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. In Hosea 6:6, what are those? He said, you know, you have forgotten what's important to God. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 9:13. And the reason is because he quotes Hosea 6:6. Christ does. And he gives another little more deeper meaning, if you will, to this passage of Scripture. In Matthew 9, verse 13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He understood that I don't care how much you might give up in the name of God. If there's no mercy involved in your life, if you don't have that, sacrifice amounts to nothing. But he knew that his would, because he was doing it for the right reason. He was going to be giving his life for everyone. As a result, everyone would have that opportunity. And so, what do we do? How should we be sacrificial? How should we expect to continue to receive God's blessings? Well, I think Hebrews 12 probably is the best summation of this. I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, by again the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. How? As a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you ever thought how all these passages go together so beautifully? How when you put this verse with what David said, it's exactly what David was talking about. It's exactly what he's talking about. David presented his body as a living sacrifice. He changed his life. He renewed it. He put his faith in God. He proved what God said, that God would forgive. So in summary, as Christians, remember when you became a Christian? Do you remember the first time, or the time when you were immersed in water for the remission of your sins? You remember how you came up out of that water and you felt so good, cleansed, knowing that God had taken away every sin, and he would remember them against you no more? then you remember that as you went through life, you started understanding, I'm omitting some things in my life. I'm not doing the things I should be doing. Sometimes maybe I'm not assembling as I should. Maybe sometimes I'm not giving as I should. Maybe sometimes I'm not studying as I should, praying as I should, talking to other people as I should. Or maybe I went through life and then there were some things I really wanted to do. You know, I was a young person and I said, well, you know, that sounds good. I think I'll do that. And so I violated God's law. Well, I knew. I didn't need to be baptized over and over for my sins. But as a Christian, I could go to God in prayer. I just need to repent of that. I just turn away from it, change my life, and then pray, confess that to God, that sin, and pray for His forgiveness. And I knew He would. I knew He'd forgive me. Well, we learned from this beautiful passage that regardless of the sin, how terrible people might think it is, we can get God's forgiveness. That's the beauty of it. David understood. David understood it would be through Christ that he would receive it. Now, if David had that confidence under a law that would not forgive sin in and of itself, shouldn't we? God will forgive one who continually tries, who asks God's forgiveness. And again, we're not talking about every day I have to make a list of all the things I've done wrong that day. That's not what God's talking about. He's talking about having that right kind of heart. So the question is today, are you a Christian again? If you're not, you can't go to God. You can't talk to Him. You can't have that relationship with Him. And I'm not being cruel. I'm just telling you what God said. You must first accept God through faith, repenting, confessing Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of sins. Have you obeyed? We're going to stand and sing a song. We plead with anyone for any reason whatsoever. If you have a need, we try to set this aside. It is our custom to make it as easy as possible for anyone to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you please stand?